doing communion today. We're having communion. And we're covering today about the topic of communion, the one bread and our communion of the body of Christ. And so before you in the outline there, you've got this. And it's a relatively simple lesson, just comparing the two wave loaves at Pentecost under the Jewish system and Paul's 1 Corinthians 10:17 teaching of the one bread and the one body that we are in Christ. And so we're going to contrast that to show the dispensational change here in the bread, which is interesting. So we're going to talk about that. Now, communion, we covered a while ago when we talked about communion, is one of the most Catholic teachings in Christianity. And most often in some of the more Reformed and the more liturgical denominations, communion is held as sort of a gate of entry to receiving God's grace. And so you don't get into the church as a member, or if you're a member, you take part in the two sacraments that people say, which are water baptism and communion, the Lord's Supper. And so there's always a big to-do about who is in communion or out of communion and these sort of things. And if people are misbehaving, for example, then they're not allowed in some churches to have communion. And you'll read about political leaders all the time who I think I was reading this last week about some fellow who was voting pro-abortion or something like this. And so he is a Catholic, I suppose. And so the Catholic priest excommunicated him, or was not able to allow him to take communion. That's where the excommunication takes its name from. So he said, I can't give you the wafer this week because you're misbehaving. So it was a punishment because he couldn't receive of the grace of God. And that's the teaching. You receive some sort of grace, some sort of merit from God by taking part in the Lord's Supper and water baptism. Now, we know by teaching the gospel, the grace of God, that none of that's true. Water baptism is not for us today. We're baptized by the Spirit into Christ's body, right? Water baptism was that ritual, was the baptism that John the Baptist performed in order to introduce Jesus as the Messiah and to ordain people to go into the kingdom, to wash away their sins, right? Every time you find water baptism in the Bible, it talks about the remission of your sins. No one today, very few people rather, teach water baptism for the remission of sins. Because they understand somewhat of Paul's teaching that Christ paid for sins, you know, not water baptism. But they still hold to it as a sacrament, is what they call it. Which is a word not in your Bible. It's sacred. It's a sacred tradition. And the Lord's Supper or communion are both words that Paul uses alone. You only find the word communion in Paul's book, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you only find Lord's Supper, that terminology, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul uses it. Everywhere else in your Bible, you see people eating the bread, drinking the wine. It's always the Passover. Okay? You'll find in the Old Testament, which we'll cover today a little bit, the Passover in Leviticus 23, where they had the unleavened bread. And of course, with the non-leavened bread, the unleavened bread was flat, didn't raise, and that was a symbol of when they were in the wilderness, right? And they had to leave Egypt in such a hurry that they did not leaven their bread. You know, it takes a while for it to leaven, to rise, right? Well, they're in a hurry getting out of Egypt, and so it's unleavened bread. It was that rush out of Egypt, and of course, the leaven is symbolic of sin also, or it talks about in the Bible the leaven that leavens the lump, and talking about sin in that regard. So the unleavened bread, the sinless sacrifice. And so Jesus, his body was broken like the unleavened bread is broken, a sinless, broken sacrifice, right? And so that's the picture there of Passover, Jesus' body broken, right? What Paul teaches about the body of Christ is not a broken body. What he teaches about the body of Christ is a united body. He teaches one bread. We're all members of the same body. And so whereas the Passover teaches Jesus' body broken or hanging on the cross, which is what Peter taught, here comes the Messiah and you put him on a tree. You killed him, right? Paul says there's Jesus Christ and we're baptized into his body. We become members of each other. We're all one flesh in Christ, members in Christ, right? So that's going to be the teaching. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, let's read those verses here real quick, just so that we have at the outset what Paul teaches on it. And then we'll compare and contrast the breads that had to do with the Jewish feasts and the bread that Paul speaks about. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. In the context here, he's dealing with the Corinthians about their eating meat sacrificed to idols. And of course, the kingdom of God, as Paul says, is not about eating or drinking or the meats and all this sort of thing. We're at liberty from all of that. We're free from all of those things. And yet they were eating meat sacrificed to idols in such a way that they were hurting the weaker brother. They were causing them to stumble and offense to them. So Paul's talking to them about this, saying, look, it's not right to sacrifice to idols, right? You're eating meat offered to idols, which all things are lawful or free from the law and the restrictions, but you're causing this person over here an offense. This person who's trying to serve God is an offense. Is he seeing you going into a temple eating meat offered to idols, or you're buying this idol-worshipping meat, right? So he says to consider those people. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And so his point is that here you are communing, eating, fellowshipping, being partners in these people who are sacrificing meat to idols. Okay, and aren't we part of the communion, the partnership, the belonging to Christ through the body and the blood of Jesus, right? The communion which we bless, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, right? The word communion, by the way, in case you've got the religious association with it, don't in your head think of the word communion as the ritual where I'm passing out the wafer and the drink, okay? That's so much what people have in their mind when you talk about communion or Lord's Supper, that I'm going to go around and give you a little cracker and a little cup of juice, and this is what you're going to do. Okay, that comes from the Catholic Mass, okay, where the cracker and the juice, it turns into the blood and the body, and they have to eat it to be a member of the church and to receive the grace that's imparted to them by the blessing of the priest. Okay, we're not a part of that system. Communion, rather, is a word that in its definition has fellowship in it. It's communion. It's when people live in a commune, right? They have things in common. You've heard of this? And so people live in communes out in the wilderness, right? And they grow their own goats and cheese and all this sort of thing. And they share everything, okay? That's the same idea in communion. We have the communion of the blood of Christ, which means we all share in the blood of Christ paying for our sins, right? We are all forgiven by the blood of Christ. Okay, that's what we have in common. And then he says, is not the communion, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So it's not about the bread that is the communion, or the cup that is the communion. Okay, the communion we have is in Christ. That's the reality, you see. So it's not about the bread. So when we say we're going to have a communion, I understand we have a meal with it, and that typifies us coming together around this table in communion. We're eating and fellowshiping, we're one together, but our real communion is with Christ, okay? We come together every week and every time we meet to do this, right? We have fellowship with each other, right? But the communion here specifically is us coming together in Christ to eat and drink, right? So that's what he's dealing with here, is this supper, this thing that he talks about in 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper. It's the bread which we break, and not the communion of Christ. Now, that's what we're going to do here in a little bit. Just be prepared for us downstairs. we can go a whole 2 hours on talking about the differences of modern Christianity and the way that the Bible teaches communion. In 1 Corinthians 11, just to hint on it real quick here, Paul is talking about the unworthy way that they're eating the meal together, is what he's talking about, and the way they're eating with each other. And he's not talking about the unworthy way that they're dealing with the cracker and a juice, okay, or a little piece of bread or something like that. They're coming together to eat, to commune, and they're not dealing with each other in a worthy way that children of God should. And that's what he's rebuking them for in 1 Corinthians 11. So, again, the idea that we're to be practicing communion in a religious, solemn method in which we receive God's grace is not what it's about. That comes from false religion. That comes from the religion of the world. That comes from a Christianity that wants to put people back under a system like it was under Passover. Okay? Reserving the Jewish feasts. Moving on here. Let's talk about this contrast between the two loaves of the Jewish feast under Pentecost and the one bread that we have in communion of the body of Christ. When Jesus came to Israel, he came, Galatians 4:4, made under the law. And so Jesus was made under the law system. He was a Jew, born of Jewish parents, and his mom, Mary, offered sacrifices when she had a son according to the law. She offered, turtle doves? Was it she offered? And so that was for the sake of having a son, according to the law system, for her sake. And so he lived in that system. He observed all the Jewish feast days. Okay? He said he was the Lord of the Sabbath, so he observed the Sabbath. All right? And he sacrificed in the temple, not for his sins, but while he was living, he taught to sacrifice in the temple. He told the people he healed to go offer a sacrifice. Matthew chapter 8, right? He said, go offer the sacrifice that Moses told you to sacrifice. And Matthew 23, he tells people to follow those who sit in Moses' seat. And so Jesus, rather than getting rid of the law of Moses, amplifies the law, and he came to bring in the new law, the New Testament, to Israel. Okay? It says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in Matthew 15, 26, when a Gentile woman tries to approach him, he says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So John 1 is correct, John 1, 11, where it says that Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. Jesus, when he came to the planet, came to the Jews, was born into a Jewish lineage according to the prophecies, right, made of the woman under the law, and came to fulfill what was written about him in the law and the prophets for Israel. John 4:22, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman that salvation is of the Jews. Now today, we would be wrong to say salvation is of the Jews, because we're Gentiles, we're not Jews, and we can have salvation. We get it through Jesus Christ. Right? But Jesus, while he was walking the planet, talked to a Samaritan, which was an apostate Jew. That's what a Samaritan was. They were the Jews that were a little more worldly, right? So they fell away from the 12 tribes, and they intermingled with the Gentile nations. But they were used to be Jews, that sort of thing. And he talked to a Samaritan woman, and he said that salvation's of the Jews. You know, he points back to Jerusalem. You know, that we got the temple up there. We're still following the law. Salvation's of the Jews. In Isaiah 62, verse 1, the prophecy here about the kingdom in Isaiah 62 talks about how Israel's rise into prominence is not forgotten by God. Isaiah 62, 1, it says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And so, here we've got Zion, Jerusalem, being the brightness of the glory of God. And that's where salvation's at. And all the Gentiles are going to go to it. Okay? You see, that's going to be the kingdom. The coming kingdom, according to Isaiah 2, and the other prophecies we've covered before in Daniel 2, Jesus is going to return as the Messiah, build up his kingdom, conquer the other kingdoms, and he's going to be the king of the Jewish kingdom on the planet Earth. Right? And God's kingdom on Earth will come, just as they prayed in Matthew 6. And so Jesus' message to Israel, or Jesus' message was to Israel, rather. But it wasn't just to Israel as a whole. When Jesus came, Israel was divided. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 19 says that the tribes of Israel rebelled against David even to this day. Okay, and so what happened back in Jeroboam's reign, if you remember back in the Kings, right, in Samuel, was that when Jeroboam became king, which is the king after Solomon in that lineage, right, Solomon was the last king that had a united kingdom, and Jeroboam made a mistake there in his rulership, not listening to the wisdom of God, and the kingdom was split while he was king into 10 tribes and 2 tribes. And the 10 tribes went one direction and started their own temples, their own synagogues, and the 2 tribes went the other direction, and they had Jerusalem. So you had the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin, right? And the 10 other tribes. So it was split. And it was split up to the time that Jesus came. I mean, it was still split. And so you had the 2 tribes with Jerusalem and the Jews there. And then the other tribes, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Right? He came to unite Israel back into one. According to the prophecies, the New Testament would do that. Under the Old Testament, sin abounded. And what happened is Israel divided. And then the New Testament, Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 37, promised that God would bring back Israel from all the lands where they went to, and they were scattered to, and bring them back into Israel, the land of Israel that he promised, and make them again one nation, is what would happen. Because a kingdom divided, a house divided against itself, cannot stand, right? And so if they're going to be a bright kingdom among the nations, they need to come back together. And Ezekiel 37 is what I'm going to read now about that. Ezekiel 36 talks about the new covenant we've mentioned before, where the new covenant, he would bring his spirit back and he would bring them back into the land. And Ezekiel 37, verse 15, says, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. So you see what he's instructing Ezekiel to do here. Take two sticks, on one write Judah, on one write Israel and all their companions. So you got two sticks, Judah and Israel, which is going to be the division of the kingdom. Right? You've got the 10 tribes of Israel and the 2 tribes of Judah. They're split. They're divided. Verse 17 says, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. So here's a miracle that Ezekiel's performing, joining these sticks together. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick. They shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks wherein thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. So you see, there's the lesson of the New Testament, is what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come back and reunite the division between the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. Right? Israel is divided, and he's going to reunite them. In Hebrews 8:8, we read there, as we mentioned before, just in the pre-lesson discussion here, in Hebrews 8, which mentions to the Hebrews the New Testament. Hebrews 8 says, for finding fault with the Old Testament, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not. For this is the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and I will write them in their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. The New Testament was given to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It was going to reunite these two groups into one nation again. Right? He wasn't going to make a covenant just with the house of Judah because Israel apostatized and they fell away. He was going to give it to both of them, just like in Egypt. But it was not going to be like Egypt. This one's going to be the law in their hearts. And they're all going to know God together. All 12 tribes are going to come back together. Okay? So this is part of the New Testament. This was Jesus' message to broken Israel. So when we get to Luke 22, verse 19, look what we see Jesus when he eats the Passover. And it is the Passover, according to Luke 22, back up in verse 12, I think. Jesus said he wants to eat the Passover with them. So they get the Passover ready, and they're being observant Jews, eat the Passover meal at the time of the Passover. 22:19. It would be wrong, by the way, for Christians to observe the Passover today. Okay, it would be wrong, not because all things aren't lawful and that it's a law against you to observe it. It's wrong because you're putting yourself back under a law system that has no spiritual effect to you today. Okay, the Passover is not for you or to you. Luke 22, verse 19, Jesus said, while observing the Passover, he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. And so Jesus uses the bread here at the meal while they're eating, takes the bread, breaks it, and says, this is my body given to you, break. I've broken it. My body's going to be broken. Okay, for you. What's he going to do? This is going to be my blood, Luke 22:20. This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Do you see that? Verse 20. So I'm going to break my body for you, and my blood is going to be shed for you. Matthew 26:28 says that he will die for many, and his blood will be offered for many for the remission of sins. So what he came to do to Israel is to unite these two groups into one nation again through the New Testament. Okay, his body was going to be broken for that. They were going to put him on a tree and break his body. His flesh was going to be punctured and all this, okay? And he was going to shed his blood, which was going to pay for that New Testament, to remit the sins of Israel. This was his message at the Passover meal. Now, if we go back to Leviticus 23, we're going to read something here interesting about the holy days that were given to Israel, the feast days. And in this same chapter, you'll find the descriptions of how to observe Pentecost and how to observe Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of the First Fruits and the Passover. And what you'll find, and I've drawn this before, is the picture here where you observe Passover, on the first day, right? And then you've got the days of unleavened bread. And then you'll have the Feast of First Fruits, which that depends on the harvest day of the year, so it can fall any time within, but it's around the Feast of Passover. And then after the First Fruits, you've got 50 days here where you'll observe the next holiday, which is Pentecost. Okay? And I draw that up here for you based on the teaching of Leviticus 23 of all the days, and you can figure this out, because what we're going to see is that this is what they observed every year since Leviticus 23 to Jesus, every year. And when Jesus comes, what we get is Christ dying on the cross, dying in the earth for 3 days, resurrects on the Feast of First Fruits, and then he teaches the disciples for 40 days, and it's 50 days until Acts chapter 2 in the Pentecost. Okay? It's amazing. They're a shadow of things to come. They observe these feasts every year until Jesus came, and the reality of those feasts started happening. What they were symbolic of, they were shadows of. Leviticus 23, verse 15, we're going to jump in the middle here where it's describing this feast here at Pentecost. This is where we're going to get the teaching of the bread. Now, at Passover, we've already understood and learned about that the Passover meal, you had the unleavened bread, right? And so here is where the body's broken, the unleavened bread at the Passover, where Jesus just talked about Luke 22:19. Okay? It was sinless, unleavened. In Leviticus 23, verse 15, we have, it says, "Ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering." That's the Feast of First Fruits. Just got them describing here. So after that day, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. So 7 weeks. It's going to be 49 days, right? "Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." Another holiday. So 50 days after First Fruits, you get a holy day. By the way, the word Pentecost is the Greek transliteration for the word 50 days. Okay? Pentagon, you ever heard of the Pentagon? It's got 5 sides to it. Right? Pentecost is 50 days. That's what the word means. So it's 50 days after First Fruits. It says in verse 17, "You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven." So these are leavened breads. Not unleavened breads. "They are the first fruits unto the Lord." You see? "You shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and the one bullock, and the young bullock, and all this, and the meat offerings there." They offered at Pentecost 2 wave loaves to God. Okay, 2 wave loaves. And this was going to be the first fruits. In the New Testament teaching, Jesus came, as we saw in Ezekiel 37 and in Matthew 10, he comes to reunite the 2 divided tribes of Israel into one again, the New Testament. Okay? The 2 wave loaves that was offered at Pentecost, which is what happens in Acts chapter 2, is not going to be the combination, as people teach it so often at Pentecost, of Jew and Gentile. It's going to be the reuniting of Israel and Judah in the New Testament. Okay? So you got 2 wave loaves offered under the holiday, the Jewish festival system, and the fulfillment of that's going to be at Pentecost, where there was 2 wave loaves, and they're offered to God, and both of them are offered to God. Not just one, and one's off, you know, dirty and rotten and not on the table. They're both on the table being offered to God, both the house of Israel and the house of Judah being offered to God. Okay? And that's what happens at Pentecost here, is where Peter and his group gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and they take part in that New Testament. If you look at Acts chapter 1, most often, and I don't know if you've heard this or not, but when people teach Pentecost, they teach Pentecost as being the birthday of the church. This is where the church began. Okay? And so whereas the Old Testament, in Leviticus 23, obvious Old Testament, was just for Israel, right? Jesus came to usher in the church, is what they teach. And so at Pentecost is where the church began. And the church, of course, is everyone. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter what you are. That's what Paul taught, Galatians 3, Colossians 3. And so they say Pentecost, since that's where they think the church began, the Pentecost feast, since its fulfillment was happening at Acts 2, right? The 2 wave loaves must be a picture of Jew and Gentile being offered to God in the church. That's what they teach. Okay? But that's not what's going on under the prophecy system. What's going on is that he's reuniting the house of Israel, house of Judah in the New Testament together. Okay? So in Acts chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, look what happens here. This is the fulfillment or the real picture of the symbols of the yearly feast, Pentecost. It says in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, that's Jesus, until the day in which Jesus was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles. So you got the commissions there in Matthew 28, right, Mark 16. Unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so after his resurrection, right, after the feast of first fruits, he was the first fruits from the dead, right, resurrected, you have 40 days here where he's teaching the apostles. 40 days. And then if you look at verse 3, look what he's doing in those 40 days. Speaking of them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he's educating them about his resurrection, about the kingdom of God and what they're going to teach. And verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So 40 days is when he leaves. But then you've got a few days after that. Well, about 10 to be exact, where Pentecost comes, and it just so happens that at Pentecost, that Holy Spirit comes down. Okay? That's a symbol of that New Testament being oriented. Jesus goes up, and he was broken for them, right? His blood of the New Testament. And then 50 days after his resurrection, the Feast of First Fruits, the Holy Spirit comes down. We're going to see in a second the message that Peter preaches at Pentecost is that Pentecostal message where he's going to speak to both the house of Israel and the house of Judah about this new thing, the Spirit. Okay? What you don't find in Acts is Jew and Gentile coming together. What you don't find in Acts is the church, the body of Christ. He doesn't teach that we're all members of the same body. He doesn't teach the meaning of the cross for salvation. Okay, well, instead of what he teaches is the fulfillment of the things the prophets wrote about. Right? Let's get into that a little bit. Acts chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Jesus references back to John the Baptist's water baptism and says that ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. They're staying in Jerusalem, of course, because Jesus told them to. Right? If Israel is going to be that nation, Isaiah 61, that's going to be a brightness to the Gentiles, then it's got to start in Jerusalem. That's God's city. That's the capital of Israel. Right? That's the where the temple's at. So if Jesus is going to return, he returns to Zion, to Jerusalem. That's what's going to happen. So they stay in Jerusalem to teach this message of the New Testament. Verse 6, after 40 days of learning about the kingdom, the disciples ask the Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is it going to happen? So they're not ignorant of the kingdom of God at this point. Right? Jesus taught them for 40 days about it. He asks, is he going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus responds with, it's not for you to know, right, the times or the seasons. So Jesus knows what's going to happen and that the kingdom's not going to come in the next 5, 10, 15 years, right? He doesn't say no, though, because they have not rejected it yet. Okay? God knowing all things. He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So they're supposed to evangelize to Jerusalem, Judea, those two tribes, right? Samaria, the 10 lost tribes, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Right? That was the plan. So look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the days of Pentecost, we started before the word Pentecost in English and Greek, means 50 days. Right? That's the Pentecost. After the days of Pentecost were fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were not tongues of fire, like as tongues of fire. Okay? The Holy Spirit is not a rushing mighty wind. It's as a rushing mighty wind. Okay? That's important. You see the pictures, of course, where people draw the fire, and they're not on fire. Okay? It's like as a tongue of fire. Okay? It's hard to describe what it is. It's like that. That's in English what we call a simile. Right? So it's comparing it to that. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so here's the Holy Ghost coming down at Pentecost. And Peter here is going to preach a message to those two divisions of Israel saying, look, we're united now in Christ. receive the gospel, right? Repent, be baptized, repent because you broke his body, right? Repent and be baptized and receive remission of sins and the Holy Ghost. Look what he says down in Acts 2, verse 14. His audience here that he preaches to is to these people. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem." So the people he's addressing are Jews, right? Those of Judea. Now drop down to verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." He's addressing Israel, you see? "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by many miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." You broke him. Killed him. And when Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you," that's what he meant. Not, "I died. You're going to kill me." "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of him." So he's preaching the condemnation of the cross to them, and that they should repent for what they've done. But he's preaching both to Israel and the house of Judah. Acts 2, verse 36, drop down a little bit further. At the end of his message, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." He was who he said he was. He's the Messiah. Okay? In Acts 2, 36, he's preaching to all the house of Israel. Not just Judea. Not just Samaria, or the 10 tribes, right? He's preaching to all the house of Israel. He's talking to the children of the prophets. Acts chapter 3, verse 24. Is it 24 that I'm on? 24. No, it's 40. Acts 3. Yeah, I'm in the wrong chapter. Thanks. Acts 3, 24. It says, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." We just covered in Leviticus 23 that foretold of these days, right? And the feast days. There's going to be these holy days you're going to celebrate every year. And then look what happens. The reality of it. Christ dies on the Passover. He resurrects on the Feast of First Fruits. And the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. Wow. So the prophets spoke of these days. You see? Joel chapter 2 also spoke of what was going on with the Holy Ghost. And so all over the prophets, they spoke of this. It was prophesied. It was not a secret. Which means Paul's message of the secret, the revelation of the mystery, is not Acts chapter 3. Right? He says, "I preach the wisdom of God to you in a mystery." It's a secret. The prophets did not know this. Peter says in Acts 3, 24, the prophets foretold of these days. Verse 25, "Ye are the children of the prophets." Now, you are not the children of the prophets. Right? You understand that. You are not the children of the prophets. You're Gentiles. There was no prophet at all that was an American. No prophet at all that was a Greek. Okay? The prophets that were given by Acts 3:25 were all Jews. Given to Jews, given to Israel, to reveal God's wisdom to Israel, God's chosen people. Now what was supposed to happen, by the way, God wasn't intentionally trying to hide the truth from the Gentiles. The Gentiles rejected it way before. What was supposed to happen was that Israel would obey God and His law, receive the words of God, and then pass them on to Gentiles. That's what was supposed to happen. They would be a blessing to the Gentiles, right? But there was a failure there. They disobeyed. They didn't pass on God's word. And all the prophets preached, "Repent, repent, repent. God's going to punish you because you disobeyed." Right? So all the prophets, though, have spoken of these days here where God is going to give a new testament and going to reunite the 12 tribes. They're going to come together and you're finally going to be a blessing to the nations. "You're the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." Right? So through Israel, all the seeds of the earth will be blessed. It's the New Testament. If you look over in Acts 10, about seven chapters later, Peter's group here in the Pentecostal group preaching to the 12 tribes did not understand the mystery truth of one body and one bread. Okay? What they were doing at Pentecost was offering two loaves of bread, symbolizing Israel and Judah together offered to God in the covenant, the New Testament. Acts chapter 10, verse 28 says, "And he said unto them," this is Peter, now I need to give you some context, Peter went to Cornelius, who is a Gentile, right? He went to Cornelius not because he had a whim and saying, "I've got a heart for the Gentiles." You know, people say it today, right? "I've got a heart for these people," which is fine. He didn't do that. He went to the Gentiles against his will because an angel appeared to him. A vision of God was given to him. God spoke to him and said, "Go to Cornelius." And Peter denied him three times. Peter's good at that. He said, no, I can't do this. Not so, Lord. I'm not going to eat of these unclean things. But he went anyway. An angel appeared to Peter and the group and gave him this vision. So he goes down to Cornelius, who was a devout Gentile, by the way, prayed to the God of Israel, did the tithes according to Israel. He was devout. He was blessing Israel. And so he was obedient to the law. And Peter comes to him in Acts 10:28 and says unto him, you know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation, a Gentile. Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Over here, if this is Acts 2, Acts 10 is over here, right? We understand our math. And so this is after the cross, after his resurrection, after Pentecost. Peter says it's unlawful for a Jew to keep company with a Gentile. I thought at Pentecost, according to the way most people teach Pentecost, was the beginning of the church, Jew and Gentile. And I thought the two wave loaves offered up at Pentecost was symbolic of Jew and Gentile being offered up before God in the church. No. Okay. The Gentile here, Peter warns him saying, you know, it's unlawful for me to be here. The only reason why I'm here is because I got a vision from God to tell me to come here. You say. So in Acts 10:28, there's still a law there. He didn't understand Paul's all things are lawful for you, obviously. Right? He was teaching the law. Look at Acts chapter 11, another chapter after Acts 10, Acts 11, verse 19. This is where it's speaking about the scattering of the church, of Peter's church here, and the group, the Jewish group at Pentecost, and led by Saul. There was persecution against that church, against that group. Saul by now is saved, but the persecution continued by the unbelieving Jews. In Acts 11:19, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Acts 11:19. See that? There's an obvious distinction here. There's a distinction between Jew and Gentile. So Peter at Pentecost is preaching a message under the law system, right, about the New Testament, about the kingdom of God, about the resurrection of Jesus according to the kingdom message. It says it's unlawful to keep company with Gentiles according to the law. And Acts 11, you know, they're preaching to the Jew first. Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem first, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. Right? Now let's take a look at Paul's teaching here. That was the Pentecostal teaching of the two waves, loaves, and the two breads offered. In 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, we've already read where Paul says that the communion which we commune with, the bread which we take, is the communion of the body of Christ. Right? Well, the body of Christ at Pentecost was offered as a condemnation. Remember that? He came, he did the miracles, and you put him on a tree. You killed him. So that was the preaching of the body of Christ. Today, the teaching of the body of Christ is that we become members of it. It's something you want to be in, you see. It's a new creature. We'll see that here in a few verses. Romans 3:22. One of the aspects of the mystery which we talk about so often is the removal of the distinction between Jew and Gentile. We're all on the same level, as you'll see us draw the chart, where sometimes you'll see people draw a chart where the Jews are on one level up here, and the Jews or the Gentiles are on a totally different level because God deals with them on a totally different level. The Gentiles are given up by God, and the Jews have a higher standing, right? They're God's special people, where what Paul teaches is that now under the mystery, the Jews have fallen. They've rejected God, so now Jew and Gentile are on the same level, which is a level of rejecting God. Okay. Gentiles don't come up to the Jews' level. The Jews fall to the Gentiles' level because of the rejection of this message. Right. So if you look at Romans 3:22, Paul comes with this new message and says in verse 21 that, or verse 20, that no law, that the law shall not justify any man. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. So there's no more teaching of this righteousness with the law or through the law. There's no law today. They're not under the law, rather. Without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all men, and only upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. You see that, for there is no difference? What's that talking about there? No difference between what? There's no difference. It's unto all and upon all them that believe. for there is no difference. Difference between what? No difference between male or female, no difference between Jew or Gentile, no difference between who you are. It's unto all. It's not unto many or just a few or just God's chosen people. It's to all people. There is no difference. For verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does it mean, all? Because before, only the Gentiles were the sinners, right? Israel were God's chosen people. You know, they did wrong. They had sacrifices that they offered. They were God's righteous people, so they offered sacrifices and all that. But Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, not through a payment system, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. You'll see the same teaching taught by Paul as a part of the mystery here. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Paul says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. So we're looking at our chart, Gentiles, who had this lower standing with God, in time past, you were called these Gentiles, who are called uncircumcision. You're called uncircumcision because you're not part of the covenant of circumcision that the Jews had. Genesis 17, God said, all your man children will be circumcised, and that's the token of the covenant. And it says, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, you were without Christ. So at this time, in time past, the Gentiles did not have Christ. See, Christ is resting on the Jewish line here, the cross. Christ came to Israel. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He did not come to the Gentiles. Right? When he came to the earth the first time. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, they were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Wow. So that's what the post was about this week on the website, without hope. And that's what the world's condition is today. If you're not in Christ, you're out of Christ, and you're in that same condition, no God, without Christ, without hope in the world. You're going to face death one day, and it's just all going to be lost. Your possessions, your success, it's over with. You're going to realize the reality of death and mortality. And what do you got to look forward to now? Death, you see, and the judgment, Hebrews 9:27 says, 25 and 27. Look what he says in verse 13, though. Paul's message is that at one time, in time past, you were called these people and had no hope. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, or made close, made near, right? By the blood of Christ. So the blood of Christ is not a condemnation. The blood of Christ isn't something offered just for the Jews only. It's something that brings you closer to Christ, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Who's the both here in verse 14? Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. There's two groups of people in time past, the Jews and the Gentiles. And set up between them is a wall of partition called the law. Right? That's what separated the Jews from the Gentiles. They were God's chosen people. They were given the covenants and the law and everything else. Christ, when He came, got rid of this. You see, abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man. So instead of having Jew and Gentile, instead in the mystery dispensation, what we have is out of two different people, we've got one new creature called the body of Christ, right? Where there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Made of twain, one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, that's the law, hereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. So we're preaching peace to those that were nigh, the Jews, who rejected God, and peace to the Gentiles, who had been given up by God a long time ago. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13 there. You look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, the next chapter. Paul says in verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. Drop down to verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. So you see, the glorious mystery, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, is Christ in you as a Gentile, the hope of glory, which never before was a possibility, but with the mystery it is. Right? And how does that come? Of course, by the blood of Christ, by His death on the cross for your sins, right? Your trust in what He did for you. And you become part of the one body. It has nothing to do with you taking part in Jewish festivals and obeying obedience to the law, and that's how you become God's chosen people. Now you become part of the body of Christ through faith in His blood. Trust in what He did. Colossians 1:27. So if you move over to Ephesians chapter 5, let's move through Ephesians here real quick. Ephesians 5, verse 29 through 32. The true teaching of husband and wife is just an illustration of the teaching of Christ in the church. Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it, cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto the wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So we all know how husband and wife works. We understand the union there. This is a common picture that everyone understands, and Paul is using that as an illustration of showing how your relationship to God is now. You're not just a citizen of His nation or a member of His club. Now, just like a husband and wife are joined together in one, members of His body, you are joined with God. Okay? You see that? We're all members, in particular, but members of His body. And we take part in that by His death on the cross. So now, the teaching that Paul teaches is Galatians 3:25-28 is that there's no more law, which was a teacher. There's no more schoolmaster, for that just is a teacher to bring us to Christ. We're all one in Christ. There's neither Jew or Gentile, neither male nor female, bond nor free. There's no distinctions. There is no difference. For all have sinned, and they need Christ's payment. Romans 11:32, Paul says he's counted them all in unbelief, meaning he's counted Jews all in unbelief, and there's no self-righteous individuals. We're all sinners, so that he can give mercy to everyone. Now that we're all on the same low level, he can now offer grace to anyone who puts their faith in him. So we move back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. What we get then is Paul teaching this mystery truth, and we're going to wrap this up with the bread again. Instead of there being two loaves of bread offered to God according to the covenants, right? House of Israel, house of Judah, offered to God as God's chosen people. Instead, now we've got one bread, which is one, going to be His body. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and we've been all made to drink in the one Spirit. We are all different members of this body. We are not all the same. Our goal is not to make us all the same. Our goal is not to make clones of each other. We're all different, and necessarily so. But different, just like different members of your body are different. They all got different functions, they all got different usefulnesses, they all got different capabilities, right? But they're all interconnected by the body, you see? And what controls the body? The head, right? Your head controls your body. It's a pretty simple anatomy, really, folks. Biology, really. But that's the illustration that Paul uses with us in our communion with Christ. Christ is our head, and we are interconnected with Him as members of His body, right? And so the lesson that Paul teaches the Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians 12 and 11, the previous chapter, right, is that they had a problem with charity, and they had a problem with recognizing and acting out this relationship, that they're all interconnected. It's not, there's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian, you know, as they say. You know, it's not you by yourself. It's you and the rest of us who are trying to serve the same God. You see, so there's charity there. There's dealing with people who don't understand the same things that you do. It's dealing with people that may have struggles with certain things, or dealing with people that may be more wise than you, and or whatever there is. There's that relationship with each other. And so Paul's teaching the Corinthians here to work out that charity. In 1 Corinthians 13 is the charity chapter, right? Have charity one with another. It doesn't matter how much you know, or how little you know, or how much you do and what little you do. You don't have charity, it's all for naught. Charity's thinking about the other person, and in particularly the members of the body of Christ. That's what he's dealing with. Because that's going to be an image. That's going to be a picture of the grace of God when we do that. And so when we talk about observing communion and having a communion with one another, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Right? We're not part of the covenant system with two loaf bread, two wave loaves and that sort of thing. We have one bread, and we're all part of it. And the bread is the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with the eating. Okay, folks, it's not about the bread itself. It's a picture of the body of Christ. And so it's not a Jewish Passover meal, according to Matthew 26. Right? It's not the Mass that people tend to think about the Lord's Supper in terms of, where, you know, the Catholic Mass, where everyone gets a blessed cracker and everyone gets the blessed juice, and it's the actual juice and the meat that you're eating. It's the actual flesh and blood of Jesus that you need. That's not the doctrine. The doctrine is that the communion that we share is we're all sharing the same food, the same bread, the same blood. It's a picture of sharing the same payment for our sins. There's no more, you're working for your salvation, you're working for your salvation. Did you offer sacrifices? Did you obey the commandment? There's none of that. Christ did it all for all of us, you see. And we're all partakers of that one bread. Okay, so that's the image and the picture of the communion of the body of Christ. Pretty simple lesson, but and it goes a long way in some regards to help us understand that. It's not about the ritual that we're doing. It's not about we need to observe a meal every 2 weeks or so. It's not about we need to bless the food down there superior to the breakfast that you had this morning. It's not about that. It's about us in our communion together in the body of Christ. Which is why, by the way, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine yourselves. Right? It's not examine yourselves because if you don't eat the cracker right or spit it out or something like that, then you spit on Jesus. That's not the idea. It's examine yourselves because if we're talking about communion in the body of Christ, if you're not taking part in the blood of Jesus and you're not in the body of Christ, then what are you doing with the Lord's Supper? What are you doing communing with us? Right? And what are you doing communing with these unbelievers if you're not of that? You see, that's what he said in 1 Corinthians 10. Right? What communion does Christ have with Baal is what he said. And so there's that alternate teaching. Any questions? Comments? Everybody's hungry, huh?
Yeah.
Where?
Mm-hmm. I know we've talked about that before.
Yeah. I deliberately avoided that this morning because that wasn't my point, but yeah. 11:24 on. Well, Paul and 1 Corinthians 11, the chapter, the second half of the chapter 11 is where you find Paul's rebuke of the Corinthians and that they were unworthily observing the Lord's Supper. In fact, he even says, the way I said it there was incorrect, he says, you're not observing the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, he's not saying that when you come together to eat in one place, that's not the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is really a cracker and juice. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. Okay? For there must be also heresies among you. Where does he say that up? In verse 21, rather. He says, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, everyone takes before his own supper, and one is hungry and another drunk. Right? And so what they're doing and what they're practicing, what they're showing and displaying is not the communion of the body of Christ because of what they're doing. You know, I mean, if we went downstairs and started arguing with each other, you know, that's not the body of Christ. You see, that would be the same rebuke. Okay? And that's the idea. Why is he quoting Jesus? Yeah. Well, he says in verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. And so the words are in red if you have a red-letter Bible. But Paul, this isn't the first time Paul quotes Jesus. He quotes them all over his book. Jesus gave Paul the revelation of the mystery. He says, I have received the Lord. So this information, Paul was not at that supper. He's received this of the Lord, which is why you can make the distinction between this and Matthew 26, the Passover Jesus did, where he said these words, right? But Paul wasn't there. He was an unbeliever then. You know, Paul wasn't a part of that program. Paul says, I've received this of the Lord. Well, Paul, who is not taught of man by tradition and all this, he was taught of Jesus. So it's something with him. And the way he presents it there in 1 Corinthians 10, as we've taught today, is different than the teaching of Matthew 26. So, yeah. I thought you were going to get into the verse 29. I didn't want to do that. For he, he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Yeah, well, this is the debate. That's the verse that everybody is in uproar over. And I tend to step back a little bit from it and say, well, let's look at this in context here. Okay, they are eating a meal, we know this. And they're doing it wrongly as for the reason of verse 21, that one's hungry, one's drunk. They're not charitable to each other. They're not, you know, that's not the Lord's Supper. That's just frivolity, whatever they're doing. And so, verse 29, if they don't eat it worthily, you drink and eat damnation to yourself. Based on Paul's teaching of grace, the way you have dinner with someone cannot change your standing with the Lord. Okay, it does not. It does not. And so it's a sad thing the way the Catholic Church teaches it, in that if you do not eat of the Lord's Supper, you're not a member of the church. Right? And some churches have that same kind of punishment where if you're misbehaving, then you can't commune. You're not part of communion. Because that is the privilege to eat the cracker, drink the juice, and you get the grace of God. That's not what that verse is saying. Now, you can read it like that, you see, but I'm taking the context of what Paul teaches says that there's no way Paul would say that. Because Paul would not say, based on the way you eat people, you can lose your salvation. You're going to hell. You know, based on the way you eat this meal, you don't get forgiveness. You know, he would never say that. That's how people read it. You know, so yeah, Allison said the damnation there's got to be something else rather than you going to hell and you not getting forgiven and this sort of thing. Down in verse 32, there's chastening of the Lord, right? And there's judgment of the Lord in verse 31, and some sleep in verse 30. And so I've been told by some people that what was happening at the time was that people were being killed by God because they were eating the meal unworthily. So I have a hard time with this. I really do. That's what that means. I don't think that's what it means at all. Because why is God killing people? Because they're not eating. I mean, they're committing fornication, you know, in the same book. The people are eating meat sacrificed to idols, right? They're going to court with unbelievers. You know, things aren't even mentioned among the Gentiles they're doing. Well, there are Gentiles. Peter said that. But, you know, then in 1 Corinthians 11, they're not eating the meal correctly. You're going to be killed. I really don't think that's what that means when it says that some sleep because of this. You know, so it's going to be something else. Some are hungry in verse 21. I taught it last year when we were doing this. In verse 21, Paul says some are hungry and some are drunk. Well, I kind of jokingly said it before that if you eat a cracker and a juice, everyone's hungry. That's how that works. If that's all it is, the Lord's Supper, everyone's hungry when you're done. So there's no one that's like getting drunk with this little thing and then, you know, there's some hungry, some drunk. Well, that doesn't work unless you're having a big meal. Right. Some is hungry, some drunk? Oh, the damnation? Uh-huh. Yeah, well, I would agree somewhat with that. That where he says to examine yourselves in verse 28, that if you're not in the body of Christ, then why are you communing the bread and drink of the body of Christ? Yeah, so I would agree somewhat with that. Yeah, which makes more sense to me, because if you're not saved, then you are going to hell, right? Just to say, that, I mean, if you're not saved, your sins are not forgiven. That makes sense. So that makes more sense to me than to say someone here is in the body of Christ, and because of this sin, they're reaping damnation. Yeah, well, I like that. So, yeah. Well, there's two ways to think about it. There's the one that we're kind of talking about, that it's damnation of hell. And so if that's the case, then it's got to be, like Sally said, it's got to be an unsaved person if it's damnation to hell. But what if it were another type of damnation? You're going, well, what other kind is there, right? But Paul talks about condemnation. You heard of this? It has the word damnation in it, condemnation. Okay. So it could be a condemnation, a chastisement, a slap on the wrist, not necessarily from God, but maybe through Paul here, who is rebuking them strongly in the chapter. That's what through the whole book. He's slapping them on the wrist.
Yeah.
It's not a social club. Right, right. Yeah. Yeah. It's not something that... Yeah, that's what we're going to answer at the seminar, too. What's the church look like and that sort of thing. And that's kind of what we're dealing with here. You know, the communion is the church. So there are people that are in it and out of it. You know, now it's not our... Yeah, that's the position I would take. That's what I'm saying. That's what Sally was saying. That's what I'm more comfortable with. They're unsaved people who are eating with these people. You know, it's a party. Let's go. You know. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. And they don't understand salvation, so they're not discerning the Lord's body, which is what we've believed, and we're part of the body of Christ. And so there's no distinction. Yeah, yeah. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. Yeah.
Good thing you brought those donuts here, huh?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he says that after verse 33. You see, which is the whole point of the chapter. Again, I try to look at it in this context. He says it in verse 20 and 20, or 21, 21 there, that some are hungry, some are drunken. That's their problem. That's what the Corinthians are dealing with. And in verse 33 is his answer. After the explanation of all that, he says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. You know, wait on each other. You know, make sure you're all getting the food that you need. And if any man hunger, can't tarry, right? Let him eat at home. Grab a snack on the way here, that you come not together unto condemnation. So, and again, the 34 is a good verse, says that you come not together unto condemnation. So that could be the damnation of verse 29. So, interesting topic. That wasn't the key today, but yeah, that was a good discussion. Any other comments?